words of people, things that people said right before they died, especially if they knew they were going to die, knowing that death was coming. When you give last words out, you don't play with games, you don't mince around, you only talk about what's important. Timothy was very special, the Apostle Paul. Timothy had pastored the church of Ephesus. Paul started that church, spent a year and a half in that church. I think you preached about the church of Ephesus on Sunday, Brother Gene. In the book of Acts, Ephesus, the founding of the church of Ephesus was recorded. Some details about the pastors were recorded. Ephesus is a major book. There's a book in the Bible called the book of Ephesians written to this church. So Paul is now facing martyrdom. He knows he's going to be beheaded. That's the way you execute a Roman citizen. He knew that was coming. Some Bible scholars think that as little as two weeks after he wrote 2 Timothy, he faced martyrdom. Certainly he was going to be gone very quickly. I don't think it was that quick for him because he talked about Timothy bringing a coat with him when he comes. But Timothy was evidently a bit of a timid fellow, a little nervous. He was a young man. Now, when I say young, I don't think he was in his 20s. Some believe he might have been as late as his 40s. But he was new to the ministry and had not been involved much in the ministry. And he was timid. And so the Apostle Paul writes these words with Timothy in mind. They're really written to preachers. But I think as you read it with me and see with me, you'll see not only the message to preachers, but you'll see a message consistent with what this conference is all about. Notice what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that'll get your attention. He used the same phrase over in 1 Timothy 5:21 when he said, I charge thee before God and his Son Jesus Christ. It is a term of solemnity. It is a term of certainty. Paul is, so to speak, taking Timothy by the shoulders and saying, Timothy, now look right at me. I want you to get a hold of something. This is important. I charge thee, therefore, I adjure thee, I command thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now some think that the phrase at his appearing refers to the rapture and his kingdom, the second coming. I tend to think because of that little word and that they go together. So I think here he's probably talking about that judgment that's going to take place when he comes again, the second time to the earth. We studied in our church on Wednesday nights, we're studying the book of Revelation. We studied how that when the Lord Jesus comes back, there's going to be about a 75-day difference between the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. And it's during that time he's going to judge Israel, he's going to judge the Gentiles, possibly judge the angels. That may be what he's talking about here. The quick would be the living, could be those who survived the tribulation period in natural bodies. And the dead could be referring to those tribulation saints raised from the dead. It undoubtedly refers to Old Testament saints being raised from the dead. But the point is that he's talking about the Lord is going to come back and he's going to judge the quick and the dead. Then he says in verse 2, in light of this, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, you might want to circle that if you mark your Bible, for the time will come when they, now we're going to talk about that they, who is they? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, that is people have itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, Father, I ask your blessing upon this message tonight. I realize that in most instances I'm preaching to the choir tonight. The people have come together, embrace the things that I'm going to talk about in a general way. But Father, it may help us to have some insight into what's going on around us and why there is such a turning away among Christendom from the things of the Word of God. Help us, number one, to make sure it doesn't happen to us. Make sure it doesn't happen to our church. And make sure it doesn't happen to our families. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us to see that thing that You said would tie it all together. I pray that You'll bless now Thy Word in Jesus' name. Amen. My text is actually verses 2, 3, and 4, where Paul tells young Timothy, here's what you're to do in light of the judgment of Christ. Number one, he said, preach the Word. The word preach comes from the Greek word keruso. You might remember that, be an easy name to remember because of the singer. Keruso, it means to herald or to proclaim after manner of a herald. Now, it's a different word from when a person would come on the scene to negotiate a deal. Our president talks a lot about the art of the deal. When people would come and want to work out a compromise or work out a deal, there was a different word. That's not this word. This is the word to make a solemn proclamation. It says to preach, but it doesn't just say preach. If that be true, then there's any number of people that can just get up and holler and rant and carry on. But it said preach the Word. That is the Word of God. That is the Scriptures. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 9, Paul called it the Word of God. In chapter 2, verse 15, he called it the Word of Truth. In the immediate context, just two or three verses before, he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So there's no question as to what he's talking about when he says preach the Word. Whatever qualifies as the Word of God, I'm to preach that. If it's in the Bible, if it's in the Word of God, I'm to preach it. It's the job of the preacher to study the words of the Scripture, to study the context in which they appear. Now, context is central. When I was teaching my students about the importance of context, I said, what does the word B-A-N-K, bank, mean? Well, most people say, well, it's a place you put your money. That's true. But what happens when you bank your car into the curb? We use the same word. What about when you say, well, you can bank on His Word? Same word. All three of those words are the same, but they mean entirely different things based on the context. And so we have to study the Bible in its context. What's it talking about before and after? Who's it talking to? So the job of the preacher is to study the words of the Scripture. Then he is to study the context in which they appear and how they were understood by their original readers. And then he's to stand in his pulpit and declare with authority those words. The preacher is to preach the Word because the Word is the answer to every eventuality. But then notice it says, be instant. That means be on the spot. Be ready to go. Now that doesn't mean necessarily always carry an outline in your pulpit, in your Bible. I've heard preachers say that. There's nothing wrong with that, but I don't think it's talking about that. It's saying be ready to preach the Word of God in season, out of season. Preach it when it's convenient and when it's untimely. Preach it when it's welcomed or when it's not welcome. Now tonight I'm preaching to a congregation. I'd say this is in season. I doubt that most anything I'd say tonight would anybody disagree with. It's easy to preach in season, but I've also preached out of season. A few minutes ago I walked up there to give Brenda some instructions. As I was walking back, I thought this didn't look good. But I remember one time I was preaching away and one of my men got up and walked out and I felt like saying, I'll open the door for you. He was a nuisance, a problem. He questioned everything, fought everything. And when he got up and walked out, not all splits, Pastor, are bad. And so we're to preach the Word when it's in season, when the people are for you, when they believe what you preach is true. And we're to preach if it's the Word. Now make sure it's the Word. But if it's the Word, we're to preach when nobody will receive it or when somebody won't receive it or the richest man in your church won't receive it or the biggest gossip in your church won't receive it. You're to preach the Word. Now, I emphasize the Word, the Word, the Word. Don't just get up and say what you think. I used to tell my homiletic students, don't you ever say to your congregation, this is what I think it means. I couldn't care less what you think it means. I'm interested in what the Bible has to say. I said something like that a couple of Wednesday nights ago, and I stopped and corrected myself and said, it doesn't matter what I believe. It's what does the Bible teach. If I'm not sure that the Bible teaches something, maybe I should just keep it myself and find out what the Bible teaches. So I'm to preach the Word, be on the spot, be ready to go when it's welcomed and when it's unwelcomed. Then he tells us three summary statements. Reprove, that means to convict, to find a fault. Now, folks, that's not easy, and that's not easy to do with people you love. I have a congregation here at Bible Baptist Church, and I love my people. And there are times that I know that something I'm going to say may sting, but I love my people enough to do it. I used to tell my children when I'd spank them, I said, I spank you not because I dislike you. I spank you because I love you, and I know that spanking will help you. And so I'm to preach the Word in season. I'm to reprove. I'm to convince through the Scriptures what is wrong. Then I'm to rebuke. That means to censor severely. Name sin as it is, for what it is. Our society, that's not being done. I'll say more about that in a moment. And then exhort. Notice two parts negative, one part positive. Then exhort, comfort, admonish. The word exhort here is the Greek word parakleo. You might have heard the word parakletos. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. That's what this word means. Not only are you to rebuke sin, not only are you to convince people by censure, you're then to comfort them and encourage them in the Word of God. And then he said with, here's how you're to do it, with long suffering. People don't get it the first time. You didn't get it the first time. I'm more than 25 years old, and I'm learning some things in the Bible, and I'll say, good night, I'm XYZ age. Why don't I know that? Why didn't I get that? It takes time. It takes time for me to learn. It takes time for you to learn. So review. Dr. Robertson said there are three rules of learning. Rule number one, review. Renewal number two, review. Rule number three, review. And if you'll read the Scripture, you'll study. The Bible does that a lot. Rarely does God say something one time. Usually says it over and over and over and over and over again because it takes a while for us to get a hold of it and apply it to our lives. So he said, do all this. Preach the Word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. With longsuffering, keep at it. And doctrine, teach. Stick with the truth. Preach the truth. What does the Bible say? Then he says, for the time will come. Literally, for time will come. Now, this is not, in my opinion, oh, I just said that. This is not an eschatological phrase. Preacher, do as thou sayest, not as. This phrase, the time will come, is not an eschatological. It's not a phrase talking about the days right before Christ comes. In fact, it's referring to something that occurred in every generation since Paul wrote this book. I was thinking yesterday, I was doing some math. If 40 years is considered a generation, and that's kind of a general term, 40 years, the children of Israel were for 40 years in the wilderness, and that was the death of a generation. That means almost 50 generations have taken place since Paul penned these words back in 67 or so A.D. 50 generations. And in every generation, the time came in every generation when people began to depart from the Word of God. This is not new to our age. Sometimes we think things are so bad, so awful, and yet you look back in earlier ages, there were bad times when people were turning the Word of God again. It's a cycle, a cycle. You see, I only have one life. You have one life. I live to span one generation, and my generation's going to see this take place. It takes place. It's a generational problem, for the time will come when they will not endure. Now, this is a decisive term. This is not an accidental term. This is a term that means they make a decision. They won't endure. They won't tolerate. They won't put up. There comes a time when generations, just a certain time in a generation, that generation decides, I'm not going to put up with old-fashioned, simple Bible preaching. They will not endure sound doctrine. What does the word sound mean? It means healthy. When you write a will, you say, I being of sound mind and body. You go to the doctor says, well, it looks to me like your lungs are sound. That means healthy. So he's saying here, the time will come they won't endure healthy doctrine. They won't endure doctrine that is truth. doctrine that is accurate, doctrine that is right, doctrine that is biblical. They won't endure that. But what will they endure? You see, they're religious. Man is incurably religious. Most people like religion. They like to have religious experiences, whether it's in the church or not, but they like religion. You sometimes look at people that never come to church and they'll talk about spirituality. Hollywood. Hollywood talks about being spiritual. They wouldn't know what spiritual was if it hit them inside the head. But they talk about spirituality. Everybody likes to be religious. They will not tolerate the truth. But because they are religious, they will, it says, and after their own lusts, their own desires, they shall heap. That's an interesting word. It means to pile up. Evidently, there's plenty of preachers that can do this. They'll have lots and lots of them that'll do this. Somebody says, why is it preacher that so many preachers are turning the truth? Well, the Bible says there's piles of them. Piles of them. And people who want to turn away from the truth, they can find any number of preachers to come and preach a sermon that'll tickle their religious ear and make them feel good, but not give them any truth. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is, the people have itching ears. And they're saying, this preacher, come, stroke us. Make us feel good. Make us feel religious. Don't worry about our sins. Don't worry about repentance. Don't worry about any of that. Just make us feel good. Get us all hyped up and hopped up and juiced up so that when I go out, I say, boy, wasn't it great to be there? I heard a person one time say he came out of revival. He said, that was a ghostly meeting. I thought, what is a ghostly meeting? I guess he thought he'd been spiritual, but referring to the Holy Ghost and ghostly. Can you imagine that? What on earth is going on in people's minds? He said, having itching ears, they want teachers and preachers who'll scratch their itch without sound doctrine. They will seek out preachers who will suit their fancies and their tastes. These are people who want to hear stories and thrilling oratory, but they're not interested in the Word of God. Their attitude is make us feel good religiously. Now, this isn't new. In the days of Ezekiel the prophet, listen what the Bible says. He's talking about these itching people. He said, for lo, thou art unto them a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice. Oh, you just sound good. You never raise your voice. Now, this is Ezekiel's day. You never get excited. You never denounce sin and can play well on an instrument. You can get everybody excited with music. Boy, the way the devil understands the power of music. And I'm convinced that music and the wrong kind of music is one of the main ways in which the devil gets into our churches, and he brings in false doctrine in it. You listen to some of these, especially the modern songs, you listen to some of them. If Brother G had gotten his church and preached some of the songs that we sing, you'd throw him out. You say, where'd you get that in the Bible? Well, listen, just because a guy puts music to it doesn't make it okay. You're to preach the word, whether you're doing the sermon or whether you're doing a song. Preach the word. He says, thou have itching ears, and they shall turn away from the truth. That's the key to what we're talking about in this meeting. This is the heart of our conference. It examines how people are turning away from the Word of God. My question I pose to you, before I conclude my thoughts, is this. Why do they, now who's the they? He doesn't identify them specifically, but it seems to be that they are they who will not endure sound doctrine. They are they who heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They are they who turn away their ears from the truth. They are they who turned unto fables. So who are the they? Why have they turned aside from the truth? Let me give you five short thoughts on this and hopefully a blessing. They turned aside, number one, because they want to be entertained. I watch some of these programs on TV. I watch some of it because I want to hear the sermons and get the theological drift that's in our society so I'll know how to preach better and more clearly. Because some of my people might be listening to some of that stuff. I hope not, but some of them might. Too many churches have stages instead of pulpits. They have audiences instead of congregations. They have performances instead of worship services. They often, too often, people arrive to sit in their seats and watch the show. Just like when they go to a dinner theater or when they watch TV. They're often more concerned about where the microphone's placed rather than where the pulpit is. They're more concerned about how beautiful the lighting is instead of the light of the Word. They're often more concerned with how the preacher is to become an entertainer and an MC. And his sermon is a religious pep talk or an Oprah-like lesson in philosophy. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not what churches are supposed to be. They're not shows. They don't want sermons to make them think. They don't want messages that bring conviction. They don't want declarations that call sin bad and righteousness good. The preacher of the Word is an add-on. After so many churches' music program, I mean, they'll have a music program for an hour and a half, and if the preacher preaches longer than 20 minutes, they're ready to run him out of town. Something's wrong with that, and I'm being serious here. Something's wrong with that. It's an add-on. They don't want you to preach sound doctrine because it'll bore them to death. Yeah, because it makes you think. It's not an emotional thing. It's a mental thing. It's a heart thing. Notice what it says at the end of verse 3. They shall after their own, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Brethren, this ought not so to be. Number two, here's another reason why they turn away. Why do people turn away from the truth? They turn away, we said, because they want the church to be entertainment. Number two, they turn aside because they no longer believe the Word of God. They don't believe it anymore. Unbelief that is preached by so many has settled into their hearts and talked them out of confidence in the Bible, that it's inspired, that it's inerrant, and that it's infallible. My wife and I were talking the other day about a BIMI missionary. Came from Tennessee Temple. In fact, I was his doctrines teacher. This is embarrassing to say it, but I was his doctrines teacher. Went to South America, forgot which country. Went to South America, got to reading some books by unbelievers, by those who mock the Scriptures. And he called Mr. Ackerley, he was his field director, called Mr. Ackerley and said, "Mr. Ackerley, I no longer believe there's a God. I no longer believe the Bible is the Word of God." Now, I'm going to tell you, I believe that man was saved years ago. In fact, later on, Dr. Ackerley went down, got him, brought him back to home, put him in a good church. Before long, he got things right with God. But the point is, unbelief had so affected this young man that he turned away from the truth. The Bible today is viewed as a good book, maybe the best of books, but it's not the only authoritative record from directly from God. The Bible, they say, cannot be believed in all areas. Oh yeah, I'll believe it when it comes to the areas of salvation and so forth. But when it comes to whatever it says about science, or what it says about history, or what it says about morality, I'm not going to buy that. Society says we were evolved. God said, "No, I made them all in one day." Well, the Bible's got to be wrong there. The Bible says that the earth is about, or teaches the earth is about 6,000 years old. And people say, "No, no, no, it's millions and millions of years old." So the Bible may be a good book, but it can't be trusted all the way through. The Bible has morality. It talks about sexual orientation. It talks about gender identity. It talks about abortion and euthanasia and marriage and crime and punishment and dress and entertainment. It talks about a lot of practical things. And people say, "I believe the Bible so long as you're talking about Christ dying on the cross." But when you get involved in sin and get involved in personal behavior, now that's off limits. I don't believe the Bible's right. That was for another age and another day, not for today. That's not what this Bible teaches. It doesn't teach that at all. They'll say its numbers are not to be taken literally. Listen, I'm talking about evangelicals now. I'll read commentaries with evangelicals and they'll read that the earth is going to have a millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. And they'll say, "No, not, that's not so." It says this army had 600,000 troops. Says, "No, that's not so." Solomon had 1,000 horses. That's not so. Why? Well, it staggers our imagination. Well, who do you think you are? God, I think God's pretty smart. And if God says there's 1,000 or 6,000 or 500, I'm going to go with God. And if I'm mistaken, I'll be mistaken with God. I'll be standing by Him. The Bible has a lot to say about morality. not a first century thing or a 15th century thing. It's a Bible thing. When the Bible teaches us morality and right, it's to be taken literally. Its stories are to be taken literally. I really believe that Joshua said to the sun, stand thou still, and the moon, stand thou still, and it did it. I honestly believe that Moses held a rod out over the Red Sea, and that Red Sea opened up, and it was dry land, and they walked across. I really believe that. I really believe that Jesus walked on water. In fact, I'm hoping we get to heaven that he's made some videos of those things. And I'd say, well, I'd like to start at the front and work my way through. There's not one miracle more exciting than another. I believe these things. And I believe them not because I can scientifically or intellectually defend them. I do believe you can sometimes. But I believe them because the Bible says it. I believe Christ is virgin born, not because I can figure it out, but the Bible says it and I believe it. And you see, in these areas, some of our younger people are being taught in their colleges, sometimes Christian, but certainly secular colleges, that that's okay for grandma and grandpa because they weren't too sharp, they weren't too smart anyway, and that's how they explained it. But we're going to explain it to you. And those guys, those kids sit there, and that guy's got a PhD after his name, or a DD after, not DD, PhD, and he's got a doctor's degree. He's got to be right. No, he doesn't have to be right. If the Bible says A and he says B, go with the Bible every time. They turned aside because many have not believed the word. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimonies, if they speak not according to these, it is because there is no light in them. Paul said in the previous verse, chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Everything we believe is to be found in the Word of God. Then they turn aside for a third reason. This one is really invading. Now, hold on to your hats. I think I'm in a friendly crowd here, but I'm preaching anyway. They turn aside, number three, because they have lost confidence or that they even have the Word of God. Yeah, preacher, the originals were inspired, but we don't have them. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean the book you have is not God's Word? Does that mean that God only loved the generations of the 15th century B.C. or the 1st century A.D.? That's the only ones He loved? When people are told again and again that any translation of the Bible is acceptable, just choose what you like, that's the beginning of the end. When they're told that they don't have all the words anyway, listen, I read this in evangelical books. People who call themselves fundamentalists, they'll say, we don't have every word, but we have enough. Now that makes sense if the Bible's your idea. But if God said, I will preserve every jot and tittle, again, I've got to decide if I'm going to go along with Jesus, who said I'm going to preserve every jot and tittle, or if I'm going to go on with Dr. So-and-so, who says, well, we got most of them, but not all of them. I'm going to go with Jesus. How can you explain it? I can give you a few ideas, but I can't explain it all. But I can't explain the virgin birth. I can't explain the worldwide flood. I can't explain creation. But I believe it with all my heart because the Bible says it. People are told that they can't understand the Bible unless it's brought down to low-level language or it needs to be updated every year or two. When translators... faith in the Word of God is less important than their academic credentials. You got problems. Do you know that the Greek New Testament that's used in almost every Christian college in America, except those King James colleges, almost every college in America, one of the translators was a guy named Carlos Martini, who's dead now, but he was the guy when John Paul II died, he was the guy the liberals wanted to put up to be the next pope. Benedict was elected instead. Can you imagine? We are studying in our evangelical churches and schools and Baptist churches and schools a New Testament given to us by at least one Roman Catholic priest. The other five people are out and out apostates. What in the world is wrong with our heads? Well, it doesn't matter. They may not be right theologically, but they got the credentials. Who cares about the credentials? I want to know what a man believes in his heart. You say, well, now, Brother Bates, be fair now. The King James Bible was written, was translated by Church of England people, but the Church of England in those days believed the Bible was the Word of God. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They even believed that salvation was by grace through faith, plus nothing and minus nothing. They believed those things. You say, why were they in Church of England? Well, get to heaven, I'll ask them. When the translation, when people are told that the Bible's message, now watch, I hear this a lot. When the Bible's message is more important than its words. That is often said. Well, we may not have all the words, but we got the message. Now, I'm telling you something, folks. You ask your preacher to come Sunday and preach a good message, but tell him, don't use any words. Now, how do you suppose he's going to do that? I mean, that is idiotic, dumb. It's idiotic to think of that. The Bible is a book of words. These words, says the Scripture, shall not pass out of your mouth. These words, write down these words. These words are inspired. You get the message from the words, but if you don't have the words, you can't get the message. How many times do we say the Bible teaches thus and so, that's the message, and we say, look here, the Bible says this, here's its words, and that's why we come to that conclusion. What I'm saying is, and this is really impacting our evangelical churches, the liberals don't worry about preservation, they don't even worry about inspiration. That's something only the conservatives, that's us, believe in. And among conservative people, there's a turning away from the King James Bible. There's a turning away to modern translations, turning to modern translations, many of which violate the text of Scripture behind it. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or tittle. A jot, I don't want to get too much in the weeds here, but a jot was the smallest Hebrew consonant, a little kind of like our I, the smallest one. And the tittle was a dot or a dash or two dots underneath the words, the so-called marginal points. Jesus said not even one of those. Now, Dr. So-and-so says, doesn't matter if we've lost some words. Jesus said not even one of them. Not one consonant, not one verb. Not one consonant, not one vowel is going to be lost. How do we know that? Because God said, I'm going to preserve it. Look at Psalm 12, Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Did you know, my brethren, that the Bible says more about preservation than it even says about inspiration? Do you know that? Look at what Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says. These words of the Lord are pure words. Well, of course they are. What other kind of words could God have than pure words? Psalm 12, 6. These words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of fire, purified seven times. Thou, now who's the thou? It's the Lord. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forward. Now who is the agent of inspiration? It's the Holy Spirit. And who is the agent of preservation? Same one, the Holy Spirit of God. God promises that He will preserve His words. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that we have the words of God in the traditional text of both the Old and New Testament, sometimes called the Ben Kayam Old Testament text, the Textus Receptus New Testament text. I believe those Greek and Hebrew texts still exist. We have them to this day. And I believe that this translation of the English Bible is translating those words accurately and reliably. I wish you'd come to a Greek class under me. I wish I could teach you some Hebrew. That'd be fun. But if you never learn a lick of Greek or Hebrew, you've got a Bible translated with such accuracy, such precision, that you can read this Bible, you can believe this Bible, and you can die based on this Bible. This is God's Word. And when our people come to our church, and I'm sure they come when they feel that way when they come to Brother Jeter's church, he's going to preach to them the Bible, the Word of God, and he's not going to equivocate. I'm not going to give in and say this is maybe it, maybe not. I believe we have the Word of God. And people who don't believe they have it are easily going to turn away from it. Number four, they turn aside because they spend little or no time in the Word. Now, you might have been afraid I was going to get to this. It's one thing Brother Jesus, you'll say amen to this. It's one thing to say, I have the Word of God right here. Got it. It's one thing to say, I believe this is an accurate translation of the Word of God. That's good. But do you read it? Do you let day after day after day go without being read? One of the things I have desired to do as a pastor, if I can get my people to read their Bibles every day, read it slowly. I say this so many, my people are used to hearing this. So you all go ahead and take a nap. I'll talk to Brother Jesus' people for a while. I'm sure he says it. Read it slowly. I'm going to read my Bible 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday. That's fine if you want to do that. But what if you get stuck on verse 2 or 3 and it's just so good you want to pull over and park there for a while? Then do it. Don't worry about how long it takes you to get through the Bible. Don't worry about that. Just take your time. Read it slowly. I encourage people to read it aloud. Now, don't read it loudly, but read it aloud. The word meditate means to speak under your breath. Read it to yourself. Read it to yourself. You know what happened? I've had this happen many times. Something I've read over and over again, silently, I don't catch it. I read it out loud and go, oh, wait a minute, what did that say? After all, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. I wonder if, I know of some churches that they have sessions in their worship services where they just read the Scriptures. No comment, just read it. How about that? I've sat in church many times. I know you have. I'm sure you have too, Brother Peterson. Just sat in church. Somebody's reading a scripture that maybe you read that day, and all of a sudden you heard something. Well, I didn't see that. We read too fast. We read knowing what's already there because we've read it so much. Slow down. Read the little words. Read the words and for and with and by and in and out and on. Read those little words. There are whole theological doctrines that hang on those little tiny words. Take your time. Read the Bible. I suggest you have a time every day where you read the Bible. Every day you get in the same place. By the way, the good thing about having a place is if you see that place and you've not been there yet, it'll put you under conviction. Have a place that you sit down and read the Bible. I've said this so many times in my own heart and life. Brother Bates, you know the Bible. You believe the Bible. You preach the Bible. But do you read it? Just plain read it for the blessing and delight and edification of your own soul. Read the Bible. I'm not going to do it right now. I may do it later. But if I ask how many in this church read their Bible every single day, I would be surprised if more than half would raise their hands. We just get so busy. And I believe that's why we turn away, because we get hoodwinked. We don't know our Bibles. We depend on Brother Jeter or Brother Bates to do our thinking for us. We'll let the preacher study for us. And we'll just go there Sunday and write good notes. By the way, if you don't study the Bible, those notes won't make any sense. Then number 5. They turn aside because they do not see the Bible as relevant to their lives. Too many times when we're asked questions about what should do or should not do, we think to ourselves, well, I heard Reverend so-and-so or Dr. so-and-so say this. Nothing wrong with quoting great men of God, but ladies and gentlemen, do you know your Bible? We men like to be the head of our home. Okay, that's good. The Bible says women don't speak in church. Okay, yeah, I believe that. Women shouldn't speak in church. Why? Because they're supposed to go home and ask their husbands. What does this mean? Well, I don't know. Preacher hadn't told me. Well, then why are they supposed to ask you? I'm going to just skip you and go to the preacher. What I'm saying is, folks, this Bible's relevant. We need to read it and study it and say, now that tells me how I'm supposed to think. That tells me how I'm supposed to feel. That tells me what I'm supposed to go. That tells me what I'm supposed to wear. That tells me what I'm supposed to say. And look through it as you're reading the Bible. Find out what it says to you in your life. You can raise your kids by this book. You can build your marriages by this book. You can make financial decisions by this book. You can make business decisions by this book. In fact, I have yet to find a problem that anybody has in the real world that if you don't take the time to read the Bible will give you some principles to by which you can determine this is the way that I should go. But if you don't turn to this, if you turn to Beth Moore, Joel Osteen, and turn to these guys and gals and listen to what they say, Well, if they're preaching the Bible, you got a Bible, can't you read it? Don't you have a brain? Can't you think? Aren't you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Can't you be guided? Aren't you a priest unto God? Can't you be guided by the Holy Spirit? I'm telling you, folks, we are making a tragic mistake, and we're turning away our ears from the truth and being turned unto fables, just like some of those wicked unbelievers do. We've traveled together, my Bible and I, through all kinds of weather, with smile or with sigh, in sorrow or sunshine, in tempest or calm, thy friendship unchanging, my lamp and my psalm. We've traveled together, my Bible and I, when life had grown weary and death even was nigh. But all through the darkness of mist or of wrong, I found there a solace, a prayer, and a song. So who now shall part us, my Bible and I? Shall isms or schisms or new lights who try? Shall shadow for substance or stone for good bread supplant thy sound wisdom, give folly instead? Ah, no, my dear Bible, exponent of light, thou sword of the Spirit, put error to flight, and still through life's journey until my last sigh, we'll travel together, my Bible and I. I don't know if they'll do it when you die, but you ought to be in such love with this Bible that somebody says, maybe we should bury him with his Bible. It's not only the liberals that turn aside. It's people like the people sitting in this room who get away from the things they know better.